Scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 36. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we said this morning, the things that God did in terms of redemptive history were not things that were hidden, not things that were done in a corner. They were done in public view. They were done for all to see. And the way that God did them and the people that he chose are just amazing that he would do it that way, where the glory was his, not the people. None of the people that we've talked about and will talk about could ever in their wildest dreams bring about these glorious events that are recorded for us in this season of Advent. Never did it enter their minds that they would be part of this grand plan that God ordained even before the creation of the world. And the way that God brings it about, as I said, many of us would make numerous changes. We would say, "No, it's better this way, Lord. No, it's better that way. No, it's better you use this person. No, but no, God knows what he's doing. God is in control of what he's doing. And he's doing it in such a way that the events themselves and the way that they are brought about will lead people not to elevate the instruments that God uses, but rather the God that brings about these terms. I mean, the temptation is all to put this person on a pedestal, put that person on a pedestal, make them so-called heroes. But it's God's plan. It's God's purposes. And he chooses as he wills. But as we said this morning, the way that he does it is for all to see. They're not hidden. I mean, they've been written down in the scriptures from the beginning, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We can read it over and over and over again. And the people that receive the gospels are not looking back at distant history where they can't check those out. Many of them are of that same generation. They know these people. They know these things happen. And so these things are written down for our learning, that we might be certain, as we said this morning, that we would not doubt, we would not question these things, as people are so prone to do. I mean, it doesn't dawn on them that this is a word of God. And for us to challenge that or doubt that, as Zacharias did and was struck dumb. Here was an angel, Gabriel, from the very presence of God, bringing to him God's word, and he is doubting. But again, how gracious God is. He uses imperfect people. And even though he doubted, God didn't say, that's it, bench him, let's bring somebody else in. No. No, God takes the time to correct his servants even, so that they obey him and his purposes are indeed brought to fruition. And here we have in this event, this glorious news of this season, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what he did. That he left the glories of heaven. He left that wonderful fellowship that he had with his Father for eternity past. And he came down to be our Savior from sin, to dwell with us, the repugnant people as we were. I mean, he gave us everything. He gave us this world. He gave us life. He created us in his image. And yet, generation after generation after generation, we went against him, turned our backs upon him, insulted him, even when he revealed himself to the Israelites so clearly, they still went after other gods. And now we have this stage of redemption, and God still is accomplishing his purposes. He hasn't swayed, he hasn't changed his mind. He's still committed. God so loved the world that nothing would stop him. Even the incarnation of his Son, to be our servant and to lay down his life. And so here we look then at this passage in terms of God's Advent blessing. First of all, the recipients of blessing. We're told that the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth, to Galilee, a city in Galilee named Nazareth. You know, if we were planning such events, Nazareth would not be the one that we would choose. Nor Bethlehem, for that fact. There was nothing good that would come out of Nazareth. That's the reputation that they had. When the disciples told Nathanael, oh, we found the Messiah, we found the Messiah. And they told him that he was from Nazareth. I'm sure his eyes rolled in his head. Because his response was, I don't believe that. I mean, are you kidding me? From Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. It can't be. And yet God chooses Nazareth. You might think, why would Luke include that in the historical record? I mean, why not just leave it out? I mean, it doesn't add anything to the message in terms of the story. It doesn't enhance it. It doesn't make it capture people's attention. Oh, from Nazareth. He's from Nazareth? Wow. No, it's the opposite effect. And I've just cited. But you see, that's the way God's word is. It doesn't alter things in order to get a better response from people. Paul didn't go to the churches promoting his eloquence, his wisdom, his insights, his wonderful preaching. When he went to Corinth, he said, I didn't come with those things. I didn't try to overwhelm you with those things so that you would be persuaded by what I preached. No, I came to you with the wisdom of God, with God's word. That's what we need to be attracted by. That's what brings us hope. It's not the people that bring it. They add nothing to it. We don't enhance the things that God sends by our hands or by our mouths. They don't need any enhancing. The word of God is perfect. The word of God is able to accomplish all that God ordained it to. It doesn't need your skill. It doesn't need your changing so that people would be more attracted to it. I mean, how foolish is that thinking? And so Luke doesn't back away. He doesn't say, oh, it'll be better PR if we just leave that out, that he came from Nazareth. No. Absolutely not. You see, God takes the simple things of this world. God takes the weak things of this world to enhance his glory, his purposes. That's the way that Paul speaks about believers. He didn't choose the wise. He didn't choose the powerful, the influential, where others may ascribe to them power. No, he chooses the weak things of this world, like you, like me, so that all the attention would be on God's work, God's power working in us. That's where Mary and Joseph were. Not ones to boast about where they came from. That's to whom God sent the angel Gabriel. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was from Nazareth. But it's not Nazareth that is to lift up his name. It's him that lifts up Nazareth's name. It's he that brings the glory. He is the Savior of the world. The Bible is God's infallible truth, and no inconvenient truth that we might think is inconvenient is hidden or ignored. Let us never doubt the Bible, for it is the unchangeable truth of God for every generation. Yes, Gabriel, the angel of God, was sent to Nazareth to Mary. Again, we're told that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, who was of the house of David. She was not living with Joseph, but was legally joined, such that any disillusionment of that relationship would require a divorce. And that's why when Joseph found out that she was with child and he didn't want to, you know, rake her name through the mud, was of the mind to put her away privately, but put her away definitely, because he thought that she had been unfaithful to him, to Mary, a young girl. I mean, why wouldn't it be the other way around? Why not Elizabeth give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, but for a girl, young, not yet married, yes, betrothed, but not yet married. See, again, if we were writing the story, we would do it different. But that's not the way God accomplishes purposes. It's not according to our wisdom. It's not the way that he does it in the way that we think it should be done. So when you think about God's working, then don't fall into that trap that God only uses the powerful and the influential. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking in the church. That God uses leaders. That God uses elders. God uses deacons. God uses the mature in faith. Not that he doesn't. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But I'm saying he doesn't only use them. No, he uses all his people. He used David. He had brothers that were older, more mature, more trained. But no, he chose David, the shepherd boy. There was Saul. I mean, there was Eli. There was Samuel. No, he chose David. So let us not be those that put ourselves on a bench and think we're too insignificant in the church to serve God in certain ways. No. When God calls us, then we need to trust in him, that he knows what he's doing, and we humble ourselves before him and serve him in the capacity that he gives to us. If God, in accomplishing this glorious redemptive plan, chose people of different walks of life and different age groups, if it was okay for that plan to use that method, then why in the regular life of the church do we think that God would not use all of us, use young people, and think that somehow we have to reach a certain age before God will use us? No, God is able to use each and every one of us in the way that he sees fit, as long as we are humble before him and ready to serve him. We cut ourselves short. We might think, well, I don't have talents. Well, neither did David, neither did Mary. All we need to do is be able to listen and obey God and do what his word says. He will give us the power. We need always to be open to him. Samuel, he didn't know what was happening. I mean, what is that? Eli's calling me again. And he goes running off to Eli. You called? No, I didn't call. Go back to sleep. And then again, and then he runs to him again. And no, same thing. Go back to sleep. And the third time. And it finally dawned on Samuel. If God can speak to me, he can speak to him. And so he said, go back. And the next time you hear it, just say that you're his servant and you're ready to listen. And he was used by God, not only to address Eli and the failures that had happened there, but also in time to be a servant of God. So let us be alert to that. Let us be ready for that. Not let us push ourselves into that. Not let us demand that we have a part to play in certain things. No. Just be ready. Because that's the way our God is. And as I said, if he does it in this wonderful plan of his, this redemptive plan, and this amazing event of his son coming into this world, and he uses Mary and Joseph. And what is it that he can't use us for? No, we ought to be amazed. We ought to be encouraged that God called on Mary and Joseph. Of course, the angel visits Joseph as well. And there they are. And he calls them. And he instructs them. And he strengthens them to do that which he ordained for the sake of all of us in terms of our salvation. So Luke lays all of that historical detail out to encourage us. the message given to Mary from the angel is that she is highly favored because the Lord is with her. She had been chosen by God and would be a vital part of his redemptive plan. When we are in his hands, when we humble ourselves at his word, we are indeed highly blessed. There's nothing more wonderful for us to be instruments of righteousness in the Lord's hands, for him to accomplish his purposes in us. The world focuses on what we can do and achieve as criteria of greatness and blessedness. But for us to be in a humble relationship with God and to be his servants, that is true blessedness. She would be blessed because she would be an instrument of righteousness. She was young, yet she was blessed. Let us understand this truth before we run after the greatness of this world. It's not that we want greatness from the world for them to tell us. No. We want God to be pleased with us. We want God to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful." What does he say? Not hero. Not, "Well done, my good and faithful servant that decided to do the things off his own back." No, but "my servant. You were my servant. You listened to what I had to say. You did what I ordered, commanded you to do and equipped you to do." That's what makes you a good and faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the form of blessing and the purposes for which God called upon Mary? She would be blessed by being used of God as a final motherly link in the Messianic line. In the same way that John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets. And you may say, but he only served not that long, 6 months. He didn't write any books. He didn't write a prophetic book. Not like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and all of these people. So how is he the greatest of all in terms of the prophets? Because of the proximity of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other prophets wrote about the Messiah to come, but there were many centuries apart from him. It was shadows, it was types that were given, and they pointed people forward that it was coming. But no, John the Baptist was right there. For John the Baptist, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He saw that dove come down upon him as God the Father had given him that sign, and the Holy Spirit rest upon him. This was his Savior. The one before whom he should bow. And he couldn't untie his shoelaces because he was from heaven and John was from this earth. The same way that Simeon is just overjoyed and wonderfully blessed because his eyes have seen the salvation of his God that was promised for centuries and centuries. And now he saw him and he was ready to depart this life with that peace that passes all understanding. And it's in that context that Mary is blessed. You know, we don't talk about John the Baptist that way, do we? And we don't, in the church, we don't say John the Baptist is the greatest prophet because that's what the Word of God says. But somehow we get fixated on Mary and we say, no, she has to be raised. The same things are said about John the Baptist, but no, we don't go down that path. She was a humble instrument of God, and God used her. And what a wonderful encouragement that is for all of us. But to take that away and elevate her is a mistake. And it has been a mistake. Because people have fixed their eyes on her, made her the queen of heaven. They prayed to her. And what a terrible thing. We don't pray to John the Baptist. But they prayed to Mary. She would be absolutely shocked and ashamed that this is what the world has done. And I'm talking about the church. No, she was a humble servant of God. And she would want the glory given to God himself, not to her, as all of us should be. None of us should seek glory. None of us should say, look at me, look at me. What is there to look at? We're sinners. We're failures. And God, by his grace, has redeemed us to be his servants. We're not our own. We belong to him, body and soul. We had to be rescued by him. We had to be reconciled through him to our Father in heaven. We are what we are, as the Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God. And all the glory belongs to him. Now, Mary was going to be blessed because she was going to have this role to be the means by which the Son of God would become flesh and dwell among us. And that was something that is just beyond our comprehension. But God did it. God did it through Mary. Her son would be the Son of the Highest. That is God. She was the one that Isaiah 7:14 referred to. It was not easy for Mary to serve, for it would bring accusations from family, from society. But she served willingly. She didn't raise objections. She didn't say, no, but this is going to happen. Oh, what am I going to tell my parents? What am I going to tell Joseph? What am I going to tell my friends? Lord, this is just way too difficult. And they're going to think bad of me. No. She humbled herself in the hands of God because she trusted that God knew what he was doing. And she would be with child, even though she was not living with Joseph. It had to be this way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ needed to take human nature to himself. The Word had to become flesh and dwelt among us. Her child would be the Son of God. I mean, how absolutely amazing that message was. He was Mary's son. He would come through a normal birth and hence have flesh and blood, which no one can deny. But at the same time, he was the Son of God. Her son would reign over the house of Jacob and of his kingdom, which would have no end. He would be greater than David. David was king, a glorious king. And they looked back to those days and of his son Solomon. But he called him Lord. Because he was the one that the kings pointed to, the eternal king. And she was going to give birth to him. And as we mentioned this morning, the kingdom of God was coming with him, with the king. That's what he was going to establish. And that's what he has established. And as I keep reminding us, we live in the kingdom of God. Don't be looking for something else to come down the road. No, we are in the kingdom of God. And it's growing until it comes to that glorious end where the kingdom is raised to heaven itself and we will dwell with him forever. The long wait was over. This was the fullness of the times. This is what they were all longing for. This is the consolation of Israel. This is what they should have been hoping for. In the same way that we pray earnestly for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we can reach that next level and dwell with God for eternity. And we always have that in our heart, and that's what motivates us day by day to live and serve for Him, because we know that is coming, and it doesn't frustrate us when difficulties happen, because we know Christ is coming to judge the world, vindicate His people, and gather us to Himself. People of God, if we don't live with that hope, I don't know what hope we have. What is it that encourages us day by day if it's not that? And that's what it was with the Old Testament. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. It was God sending the Messiah. They didn't know all the details of that, of course, in terms of the way that it would happen. But that's what they were looking for. And then for them to settle down and thinking, oh, this is fine the way that it is. We'll just carry on like this with the sacrifice and everything. That's just fine. We're happy with that. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Just as it's not right for Christians to say, oh, well, we have our lives and it's just nice just being here and just being with one another and knowing the scriptures. That's, you know, you can just let this keep going on. We're happy with that. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Set your mind on things above, not things on earth. These are things that are temporary. Don't fall in love with the creation rather than the Creator. No, He's our fortress. He's our strength. He's our everlasting reward. No, He is going to bring that kingdom that will never end. He will establish it and perfect it. And that kingdom will continue throughout eternity. All the opposition that they experienced in the Old Testament with the other nations fighting them and dominating them. No, in the image and the vision of Daniel, no, the kingdom of God would overcome all the other kingdoms. That's not to say that we will have world dominion, as some interpret it, but that the kingdom of God will be established as God ordained it, and He will gather from this world all those that He ordained to eternal life. I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what it means. That's what we should rejoice in, that God continues to build His kingdom. And that's going to come to its wonderful completion. That in the Old Testament, of course, it puts it in earthly language, where the wolf and the lamb will lie down, where there will be peace and the child will play with a cobra and have no danger in the mountain of God. That's a picture. That's an earthly picture of what the kingdom of God is in its glorified and perfected form. In heaven, there is no pain. There is no suffering. There's nothing that we're short of. We are wonderfully and fully satisfied for all eternity. And whatever reservations you have, whatever thoughts the devil brings into our minds to make heaven something that we want to push away further and further into the future, let that not happen. Let nothing hinder our prayers. Lord, come quickly. That's the kingdom that we look for. And the avenue of blessing. How would this happen? Mary is not saying, I don't want to go down this path because I can't see that happening. Zacharias had a problem. He was struck dumb. But Mary's asking, how? I mean, the way things are, I'm confused. I don't know, you know, which way to go here. What do I have to do? How is this going to happen? You see, she is not reprimanded for asking that. No, the angel Gabriel explains that to her, that we're talking about the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And he is able to have his son take on flesh and dwell in our midst, to be born. Because that's the way the scriptures speak about that. When the Lord Jesus Christ was about to come down to earth, it speaks about that. A body you have prepared for me. In light of the work that he was to do. To lay down his life, a ransom for many. Now the clear teaching is that Mary's son was the divine Son of God. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And John tells us, of course, in his gospel, that the Word which was in the beginning, that was with God and is God, took on flesh. There is no absolute, no word, one word that lends any credence to making Mary divine. Absolutely not. She was a servant of God that God used. And as I said before, we ought not to be putting her on a pedestal. She is blessed of God, absolutely. But not because she has something, not that she was immaculately conceived. No, let's not add anything to the scriptures. God did it his way, and a wonderful way. We shouldn't spoil it, as unfortunately people have, and brought other fabrications that are not true at all. Now, what is Mary told? People have explained how it happened. Oh, well, because her parents were without sin, so she was without sin, so she could give birth, as though there was a problem. The scriptures don't speak about any problem. No, absolutely not. The angel Gabriel tells her that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. He doesn't say, don't you know that you were immaculately conceived? He doesn't say that, does he? Because it's not true. And it's an illogical argument. Because if Mary has to be immaculately conceived to be without sin, then her parents need to be immaculately conceived so that they don't pass sin on to her and all the way back. No, it's a foolish thing. It takes away from the power and the glory of God and the Word of God. This is how it happens. Nothing is said about her parents. No, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. What historical evidence is ever going to establish that Jesus, the Son of God, was born to Mary? Nothing. Nothing. But the revealed truth of God's word that is beyond explanation. What historical evidence is going to establish scientifically that God created out of nothing by the means of his word all the creation that we have around us? Nothing but the word of God. No, he was to be born of Mary. Mary, though a submissive servant, asked this very question, namely, how can I have a child without a man? Why not just send Jesus to appear immediately as the Messiah without birth? He had to take our nature so as to bear our sin and also to live a life of perfection for us and to qualify as a sacrifice for our sins. No, the Word had to become. This was God's plan of redemption. This was the only way that we could be saved. People of God, when we follow the Lord, not everything is clear to us, and we do not know what God is planning, but we follow him. We don't question every move. We don't question every word that is given to us in the scriptures as though it needs our authorization before we believe it. No, we're his servants, and he is the Almighty God. Mary did not know or understand all the details of what she was experiencing, but God did all things well. We can only live and serve him by faith. If God has to explain to you every detail of the plan before you will obey him, you're not a vessel that he can use. Absolutely not. Because we don't have trust in him. We don't put all of our faith in him. We continue to hold the reins in our hands, and that will never work with God. God will never accept that. But God knows our frailty and does not ride roughshod over it, and where necessary, provides us with encouragement. And so Mary was told that Elizabeth, her relative, is already expecting. She's going to be with child. She was barren. But now in 6 months, she's 6 months along. Mary, don't be confused. Don't let your heart worry about how these things are going to happen. He created the heavens and the earth in the first place. He's taken care of the world all the way up until now. Has he made a mistake? Has something more too difficult come in his path? Trust him. Trust him. As I say, are we really going to ask God for proof concerning what he's done or what he will do? Unbelief will always do this unthinkable act. We stand in judgment of God with our so-called enlightened views. Well, Job had a taste of that, did he not? Thought he could answer back. Thought he could challenge God. But at the end, he realized he should have put his hand over his mouth. Should have stopped himself. But sad to say, many don't learn that lesson. And they continue to kick against God himself. And jeopardize and damage that wonderful relationship that they ought to have. Now they ought to follow Mary. Humble faith. With all the confusion, with all the fear of what she would face from Joseph and family and friends and society, Mary utters words that all believers need to embrace. Behold, your servant. She was a servant of God. She humbled herself before him. Let it be to me according to your word. Because it's easy? Because I know what's going on? Because I know how it's going to happen? No problem. I can just breeze through that? No. There was a mountain of difficulties. And yet she said that she let it be to me according to your word. That's our comfort. That we're following God, that we're doing what God has called us to do. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Have you ever uttered those words to the Lord? Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Trusting him? Or do we refuse to take a step unless we're ready for it? Unless we understand it? Unless we approve of it? No, that's not an instrument in God's hands. That's a rifle. God reveals to us all that he sent his son to be our savior, to suffer the penalty for our sins and to reconcile us to God. Only through him can we become children of God. The cross is the only way to eternal life. Don't try and make another path. It absolutely doesn't work. We can criticize and reject and ridicule the Lord and His word and gospel. But to be blessed of God? No, that requires that we deny ourselves, take up His cross, and follow Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful plan of redemption and the way that You brought it about. And people like us, with the same nature as us, used by You. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would also humble ourselves, because You are still doing a great work. You're building Your church. You're building Your kingdom. And our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before You, that You would use us in this glorious ministry of reconciliation, saving those that are perishing around us. What a wonderful calling is that. And the world is our field, and the harvest is plenty. But our Father in heaven, we humbly give ourselves to be instruments in Your hands. And we pray that we would do so this week, that as You give us opportunities, that You give us strength, You give us words that we can testify to the things that we have read, the things that are in Your word, that we might tell them that You sent Your Son into the world, not to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Our Father in heaven, may we spread that glorious light of the gospel, even in this week. Hear our prayers, for we bring them for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 339.